We've been searching the scriptures as they relate to using God's resources to defeat the enemy and wanting to move into a different topic. The Lord just said, no, we have to go a little further. Then this morning I was thinking about him and some things, and he said, I have to equip you for battle. And I want to read a very familiar passage of scripture, one that we've been using regularly during this series in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, remembering 1 Thessalonians is Paul's first letter, his first one he wrote. And you find that 1 Thessalonians is not very theological. It's more life applicable. It's very common. It's very deliberate as he writes to these new Christians and trying to inform them of their new life in Christ and then what to look for, the blessed hope, what we call the rapture, the blessed hope, because of so much aggravation and trouble and despair. And as always, whenever the apostle was finished his mission in a certain city, some folks would come in immediately after him and then just start spreading lies. The Bible calls them Judaizers. A Judaizer is a dangerous person because they know the word, but they just misappropriate it so that the things that you've learned are no longer relevant because they've been replaced. See, that's what learning is. Learning, you have two sections of memory. You have short-term memory and long-term memory. And usually those individuals that succumb to dementia, their short-term memory goes. The long-term memory, you will find people with dementia can remember what happened 20 years ago, but they can't remember what happened 10 minutes ago. And God gave you short-term memory to process before it's then lodged in long-term memory. Now, short-term memory is recalled through a process in the brain that causes it to just come back. When that process is inhibited, the short-term memory doesn't work. But your long-term memory recalls by something that jogs it. It's embedded, but it has to be jogged. This is why when I sit with people who are over the river 50, and they'll say to me, I'll ask them a question, and then they'll say, I can't think of it right now. I'm having a senior moment. I tell them, stop. Don't say that. What you need to do is just take a moment, pause, let your brain work, and it will recall it, because you can't find anything when you're frustrated. So now you're under pressure to remember. What is it? What is it? No. Pause. See, immediately we default to, I'm having a senior moment. What's a senior moment? See, already our speech has been polluted. And so when it gets to that long-term memory, it's stored. It's stored. This is why the devil likes to go back into your long-term memory and bring up past hurts. That's why you can't forgive, because it's in your long-term memory, what they did to you 20 years ago. And so when you bring something into your short-term memory, it's replacing what was already in the short-term. Now, it depends upon the individual how long it takes for it to get into the long-term memory. But once it's there, it's there. Now, learning replaces stuff. So the more of the gospel you hear, the more of the message of God, the more of the word of God you take in, the more of the satanic thoughts begin to leave you. And the way you will know that your mind is being renewed is by the speech that comes out your mouth. Your words are an indicator of your thought life. And so when we talk about using God's resources to overcome the adversity that Satan puts before us, I want to show you here in 2 Thessalonians, when Paul receives word that the Thessalonians have been I want to say accosted. Give me a synonym for accosted. Adele. Overtaken. They have been overtaken by this false doctrine, and some of them were responding by leaving the church. Some of them were upset. So somebody had the presence of mind to write to Paul. And when they wrote to Paul, Paul writes the second letter. In this letter, he says in chapter 2, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord and by our gathering to him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, nor troubled, neither by spirit, nor word, nor letter, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." So don't let yourself become overly frustrated about what you see, what you hear, or what you read. Amen. Don't let the newspaper shape your theology. Don't let CNN shape your faith. Don't let medical reports shape your faith. Now, watch what he says. He says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for the day of Christ will not come unless there's a falling away." So these individuals had written to this church and told them that all that Paul taught them about the Lord and about the coming of the Lord was erroneous, and that Jesus was coming back now. So a lot of folks were becoming frustrated. And like us today, we're looking for signs. We're looking for signs to validate our eschatological position that Jesus is coming soon. So most Pentecostal Christians will begin to look at the trouble in the Middle East. They'll look at destruction of the home, the rise of sin in the country, the fact that we're throwing God out of the school, out of families, throwing him out of government, throwing him out of everything. And so we say these things are the precursors of Jesus' return. But Paul doesn't say that. Yes, Jesus does validate that in Matthew chapter 24, and he does talk about that. And I gave I don't think it was this service. I think it was the 11:30 service. I gave a quick synopsis of end time events. Yeah, it was 11:30. I'm sorry. Things just get convoluted. And so Paul now doesn't preach those signs that Jesus endorses in Matthew 24 and Luke 22 and 23 and 24. Paul says the primary sign for the coming of the Lord is the falling away from the church. Now, the wars and rumors of wars of Matthew 24, that's scary, but it's even more scary to see the Christian backslide. Now, for a pragmatic person such as myself, my question is, why and how? Why does the Christian backslide? If God's love in Romans chapter 8 teaches us nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, he said, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And then he comes to the end of that great thesis by saying that I'm more than a conqueror through him, and that nothing in heaven and earth, nothing from the spirit world can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And yet Paul, that same author, says that there will be a falling away. And now you must begin to understand how the falling away takes place. He writes to us in the book of Ephesians, and he says we're not to be unaware of what the devil is doing. So therefore, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. The King James says stand. The verb is to withstand. You're not just standing, because anybody can stand, but he's saying to withstand what the devil is throwing against you. So there is the connotation that one must resist. But how? For so many years, the Christian has used little phrases. You know, Satan, I rebuke you. The blood of Jesus is against you. Satan, I bind you. And all of these things, while they are emotionally correct, it's not really doing the job. Because we can't find any Christological reality for those statements. When the devil came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus didn't say, "I bind you." He said, "It is written." Now, I need to show you why that's important, but I don't know if I'll be able to do it today in the interest of time. You've got to see something here. He said there's going to be a falling away, and then he says something that I find to be chilling. He says, when the falling away takes place, the man of sin will be revealed. So here's what he's saying. The devil's program cannot move forward until people start leaving the church. He doesn't say the devil will be revealed when there's a rise of murder or a rise of adultery and fornication. No, he says when people start leaving the church, then what happens is Satan moves to fill the void. And we don't even recognize it because the things of God have been replaced by the things of the world. When I was a young Christian, I wouldn't even think of absencing myself from church. It just wasn't in my mindset. I'd start at 7:30 or 7 o'clock and go to 11:30 and 6 o'clock. Why? Because it was worship day. But now Christians plan parties on Sunday. I'm going to brunch on a Sunday. I asked this question last week. Again, I don't know if it was you or not, but I asked this question. I said, did you ever stop to think why professional football is played on Sunday? Did you ever stop to think that? Did you ever stop to think that the largest sporting event in America, the Super Bowl, is played on a Sunday? Competing with church time. Did you ever stop to think about that? Why couldn't they play that game on Saturday? Because it would cut into commerce. People wouldn't spend money. They wouldn't shop. Why couldn't they play it on Monday? Because people would call out of work. So the only thing that's left is worship. And we don't care about worship. So we'll plan, we'll stay out of church for any capricious reasons, for anything. Now, I'm not talking about if you're legitimately sick and you don't want to bring it in and spread it to people or, you know, things of that nature. But we just stay out for no good reason. We'll stay out of church quicker than we will stay out of work. We will drag ourselves to work, but expect God to bless us. Let me move off of that now because, amen, somebody brings a visitor and I don't want to embarrass my congregation anymore. I preached a funeral yesterday, and a young man who passed, very young man, who had been visiting our church, he was from Finland, and his family migrated here, and he still had relatives there, and they asked me to do the funeral service, and he had been coming to Bethel for a while, and I did the service, and after the service, a little lady came up to me, and She was on in years, very, very wise. And she came up to me and she says, oh, I so enjoyed what you said. She said, I don't know what to call you. She said, do I call you pastor, rabbi? She said, because I'm a Jew. She said, or do I call you son? I said, mother, you can call me whatever you like. But I saw God break through culture to reach people with the gospel. I preached Jesus in a room where folks don't normally hear Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Say, Pastor, why did you bring that up? Because some of us think that we are so special to God that our cold, dead worship will be tolerated forever. God's reaching out to other people and bringing them in to take your place. See, here's what happened. When I was a child, my brother, we would be called to supper, and my brother would always sit there, and after he would eat, he would eat quicker than me, and after he would eat, he would ask me, do you want that? And in most cases, I did not want it because I didn't eat those healthy foods as a child on a regular basis. So he would take it, and I think about that often. God says, do you want my power? Do you want my blessing? Do you want my presence? And we say, no, Lord, because I'm not even coming to church. He says, fine, then I'm going to bring in those people that you walk past every week. Because there's a falling away. And why are we leaving? Why are we leaving God? Why are there so many other things more important than worship? Let me tell you something. This church is going to be completely filled after the rapture. And unfortunately, some of you are going to be here. Because God showed it to me. The respect and the honor for God is gone. Now, it's not your fault as parishioners. It started when the pulpit was for sale. When preachers began to charge for the ministry, when they began to sleep through the congregation and they played with the grace of God, the anointing began to become watered down. And the miracles and the things that we've been seeking and searching out from God have been hindered because the leadership have been living like Jezebels. But God's cleaning up the leadership by exposing their lascivious lives. When that exposure takes place, don't you backslide and quit. You get closer. Get closer. Don't go, oh my God, I didn't think he was like that or she was like that. Say, oh, I'm so sorry for you. I'm stepping right in that place. Let me move now. Hallelujah. God is moving. You hear me? I sat there and listened to people from Finland talk about the grace of God and how God wants to save and deliver people. I don't hear that from the saints in America anymore. All we talk about is what God can bless us. God, I'm believing you for a new car. Are you believing God for your next door neighbor's salvation? Are you believing God to save your enemies? Are you believing God to save those who come against you? Or are you just believing God for money? Paul said there's going to be a falling away, and then that spirit of Antichrist is going to settle in. Now, why? Go to Numbers chapter 13, and I want to show you how the falling away starts. Say, tell us, Pastor. Okay, so you asked for it now. I went to a church Sunday last Friday to go and support a son of mine. And he was preaching, and I went to support the service, and he didn't show up, so I had to wind up preaching it. Now, I know Christians always say, be ye also ready. I wasn't. It was funny because, you know, you see God's hand move in ways that you don't know. And I bring that up to tell you that God has need of you to be positioned so that when there is a need, he can draft you. Never think that where you are is by happenstance. No. God puts you someplace because you have what the people need in that specific area, and you are supposed to respond to the leading of the Lord. The days are over when you start running your own life. No. Right now, God is saying, I'm running your life, and I'm taking you where I need you to be. There are no mistakes in the economy of God. And so let's look at how the falling away takes place, because some of you are falling away. You really are. You're just here. And I think one of the problems is coming out of this book of Numbers. And it says here in Numbers chapter 13, verse 23, and they came to the brook Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff. That means it took two people to carry that one bunch of grapes. That tells you the grapes were large. Then it tells us that they brought of the pomegranates and the figs. That tells you, listen, do you see what they brought back? I want you to look at what they brought back. They brought back grapes, pomegranates, and figs. The three fruits that are the highest in antioxidants that kill cancer. Wherever God sends you, he wants you to be well. Look at that. It is medically proven that pomegranates and grapes contain the antioxidants that's needed to fight off cancer. And figs, God told Hezekiah, or rather Isaiah, to make a poultice of figs, to take some figs and grind them into a paste and put them on his cancerous melanoma. Look what they bring back. God won't send you any place that'll make you sick. Wherever God sends you, it's going to heal you. It's going to lift you. He's going to remove all the chains that Satan has put on you. So always remember that God's evolution is designed to set you free. So when you feel the Lord moving you, it's because it's time for you to be delivered. You cannot be delivered in a position where you're just, you know, sitting around vegetating. It has been proven that people who sit and watch television for long periods of time every day undergo a rise in their cholesterol because they're not mobile. So if you're a couch potato, you'll notice your cholesterol levels will begin to rise because cholesterol is fought off by activity. And while you're sitting there being the couch potato, you're reaching for chips and cookies and cakes, and that's just adding more to it. But when you move around, health comes. Why do you think the Lord is always telling you, let's go, let's move? Why? Because sickness comes when you're stagnant. And sometimes God has to use the devil to move you. Like my dear pastor, my dear friend, Pastor Lupton says, I can't get no help this morning. Now watch, they come back after 40 days, verse 25, and they come to Moses and Aaron and to the entire congregation. And verse 27 says, we came to the land where you sent us, and surely it does flow with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, tell your neighbor, cancel your nevertheless. Because nevertheless means you're shifting your view from God to the physical. Remember 2 Corinthians, Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then he tells us that we cast down every thought that lifts itself against our knowledge of God. We destroy lies and theories from the devil so that we do not fall into secular humanism, but we walk according to the word of God. And so here, these individuals had assessed their land of promise through fleshly eyes. In verse 28, it says, now in 27, they said, yes, the land is exactly as you said, Moses. But 28 says, but there are people in that land that are stronger than we are. And then they go on to identify them. They say the children of Anak are there, which are the from a genealogical perspective, they are the forerunners of Goliath, which means they're all averaging 9 feet in height. They're big. They're freakish. He says, and then the Amalekites were there. We've decided that Amalekite refers to your past, which means you can't have a future unless you deal with your past. Then he identifies the Hittite. Hittite, that means fear. Even after you identify your past, you can't be afraid to move from it. Get out of the grip of your fear. Then it says the Jebusite, and the Jebusite really means that we cast down ourselves, that we don't promote what God has said in our lives. Then we have the Amorites, and my brothers and sisters, of all the ites in the Bible, the Amorite is the most dangerous. Why? Because Amorite means negative speech. You fall away from the way you talk. Are you with me? It says the Amorites are dwelling in the mountains. Notice where the Amorites are positioned. In the mountain. In the high place. That means you can't go up until you change your speech. You cannot move from your horizontal position until you change the way that you talk. Now, unfortunately, I run into a great obstacle here because we have the word of faith which tells us to claim everything. So we got folks going out claiming Mercedes and claiming, you know, $70,000 cars. That's not what God is talking about. The speech that God is telling you to use has nothing to do with claiming stuff. It has to do with positioning yourself for God. Jesus did not die on a cross. He did not take that beating every night. He did not have lacerated arteries and veins. He did not stand in a pool of blood. And what the Bible doesn't tell you from a historical context is after they beat Jesus, they stuck him in a hole in the ground that was so small that he couldn't even turn around while he was waiting for the next day to be judged by the king. The Bible doesn't go into every nuance of it, but historically, we learn that after they ripped out parts of his beard and they beat him so with that cord, with the bone and the metal fragments at the end, he's bleeding. They have lacerated arteries. A normal person would die from the beating. If you cut somebody's carotid artery, it only takes about 3.5 seconds for the body to bleed to death. They beat that man mercilessly. And when Isaiah saw him, Isaiah said, there was no form or comeliness that we should desire him. In other words, his face was so messed up that we didn't even want to be like him. He was hideous, but they couldn't kill him. The devil may beat you. The devil may thrash you. He may come against you, but he can't kill you. Because no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. And what you have to do is keep reminding yourself until the situation has turned into physical. Oh, I wish I had some people that could see this. Listen, Paul says that you and I are not to focus on the things that we see. He said the things that we see are temporal. And temporal in the Greek means subject to change. He said, but we're to focus on the things that are invisible. That means you speak from the invisible realm. You speak as to how things will be. You don't speak as to how they are. You speak as to how they will be. And then God, working in the invisible, makes the visible succumb to the invisible. The devil can only show you what's in the visible, but God speaks in the spiritual. And he said, my word won't come back to me empty. Oh, my. So here's the question that the children of Israel had and that you and I have today. Are you ready to go to the other side, or are you going to keep on staying in a position of fear and improper assessment? If you look at the thing like you're going to lose, then you're going to lose. You see, if a person is convinced they're going to die, they'll eventually find a way to make it happen. That's why the Bible says, I shall live and not die. He doesn't say I won't struggle. He doesn't say I won't go through. He just says the end result will be that I will live. Even when Jairus came to Jesus, he said, come to my house. My daughter is at home. She's sick. She's very badly sick. He said, just come lay your hand on her and she will be well. He didn't tell Jesus to come and keep her from dying. He said, just come lay your hand on her and she'll be well. Jesus said, fine, I'm going to do exactly what you asked me to do. So he let the little girl die, went to the house, threw everybody out, and raised her from the dead. The message in that is that Jesus will show up and do what you ask him to do. The Bible said, if you speak it out your mouth and it's in line with the word of God, then the Amorite dies, the Hittite is replaced, and the Amalekite is dealt with. Then you step into your promised land and pick yourself some pomegranates, some figs, and some grapes. Amen. Amen. He doesn't say go into the promised land and get yourself some fat back and some pork rinds and some chitlins. No, because that'll kill you. That'll clog your arteries, raise your LDL, and make you die an untimely death. But get yourself some pomegranates and get yourself some figs and get yourself some Concord grapes and eat those things because they're good for you. And what is he saying? That you'll eat the fruit of the land. God didn't say I'm giving you every cheesesteak. He said I'm giving you every herb-bearing seed. That stuff's good when you're 17. But somebody told me when you cross the river 40, you can't have that stuff. I got about 5 years to go before I can do that. I'll watch my godson. We'll go out to eat, and he'll sit there, and I'll say, I'll just have a Caesar salad with no dressing and put some chicken on top of it. And And he'll say, I'll have the hot wings, the cheese fries, and a pizza. So I live vicariously through him. But when you're 17, you don't have to worry about that stuff. And so there are Christians. You ever see a new Christian? New Christians just make you sick. God, they got all this faith. Come on, let's go up. Oh, Bishop, we're with you. We're going to build this church. I'm giving to the Lord. I'm giving. That's how all of you started out. It's like a marriage. When you first get married, that woman sits up and waits for you to come home. You call and say, I'm going to be a little late. That's okay, baby. I'm going to wait for you. Take a nap in the daytime to wait because you work night. She'll be sitting up at night waiting for my baby, waiting for my baby to get home. Shoot, after about 3-4 years, you walk in the house, she's sound asleep. You can't even wake her. Where's my food? It's in the refrigerator. Put it in the microwave. Things change. And Paul says there's going to be a falling away. What's changed? Our assessment of God. But let me show you why. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, Jesus says in verse 35, let's pass over unto the other side. Jesus said, let's pass over to the other side, right? You read that, right? They can put it up on the screen if they like, but you have your Bible, turn to it quickly. It says in Mark 4, 35, Jesus said, what? Let us pass over to the other side. So let us pay particular attention to the sentence. Let us pass over. Let us go through some stuff to get to the other side, because the first thing they run into is a storm. Whenever you make up your mind to go to the other side, to move someplace in God, the enemy throws a storm. Now, the storm is designed for two reasons. Number one, it tells us in the text that there were little ships that couldn't make it through the storm. That means when you decide to go to the other side, a storm will hit you, and God will use the storm to get rid of people who shouldn't be in your life at that point and those who can't go where you're about to go. See, we have this desire to just bring everybody along with us. That's my friend. No, no, no. There are places in God that other folks can never go, and God knows you won't cut them off, so he'll stir the nest to get them to leave. It's like eagles. Eagles, you never see an eagle walking around on the ground. You never see an eagle walking on the ground. Never. You scarcely see them. But I'll tell you one other thing that is definite. You never see eagles flock. Never. Eagles do not flock. Vultures flock. Geese flock. You get a gaggle of geese. Vultures flock because what do? They come down to eat dead stuff. Eagles have no natural predator. It doesn't mean that a polar bear couldn't kill an eagle. Polar bear is the meanest bear God ever made. He didn't make him. I'll be so glad when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom, I'm going to go greet a polar bear. But right now, I'm going to watch it behind a glass door because it's the most vicious hunter that's alive. Nobody messes with them. But polar bears were probably the only thing that if an eagle were to come down and walk around, a polar bear would grab him and kill him. But outside of that, nothing is a natural predator for an eagle. And here's why. He flies too high. You can't reach him. How you going to kill him if you can't reach him? Ephesians tells us we're seated in heavenly places. You have no natural predators. You're supposed to be seated with Jesus. The only time the devil can get you is when you leave your seat and you go and sin, or you go and change the word of God to suit your physical needs. Now you are seated in a position of vulnerability. That's how the devil was able to get you. Now I'm not talking about tests and trials. I'm talking about grabbing you. That's because you left your seat. Go return to your seat. Go somewhere. My mama used to say, get somewhere and sit down, boy. Go somewhere and sit down. Sit where you're supposed to sit. There's a sign that says, children of God only. Sit there. Sitting is hard for us because it means you're not working. You're supposed to sit and watch God work. But let me finish this. After they go through the storm, the Bible says while they're in the storm, remember the first part of the storm was to get rid of the little ships. And then the second thing we learn about the storm is that the disciples are not as convinced of Jesus's power. So they say, Master, don't you care that we perish in Mark 4? So the second reason the storm comes is to test your faith so you'll know that God is able to do what he says. Now listen carefully. The only reason that God tests your faith and lets you go through some of the darkest times is because you are about to emerge greater than you went in. And the battle that you are about to confront requires a different level of faith. And the only way to get it is to go through the storm. When everything in you needs to be shaken to the point that the only thing left is your assessment of Jesus. At that point, you will know he's either your God or just somebody you worship from afar. Now, once you make it through the storm, verse 41 says, they made this statement, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, you cannot go anywhere with God unless you change your view of God. They entered the boat with the Messiah. Remember, this is only Mark 4, and Peter is narrating to Mark as he's writing to Gentiles, particularly Romans. And so they enter the boat with an assessment that Jesus is a miracle worker. But they come out of that storm amazed of his deity. What manner of man is this that even the seas obey him? What is God saying? You need to change your view of me. I am not just somebody that comes into a building on Sunday. I'm a devil chasing, cancer killing, diabetes destroying, sick killing, blinded eye restoring God. I will meet your needs before you even ask me. I will do great things for you. If you believe that I'm capable of doing it, then cast your cares upon me, for you will see that I'm able. Oh, glory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So the purpose of the storm, the purpose of the storm is not to destroy you. It's to get you to see Jesus. And that prepares you for the next step, church. Joel said, in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That means you and I are supposed to be devil caster outers. We're supposed to be sick healers. But we've been sitting in church, enjoying the blessings, enjoying the fruits of capitalism, enjoying the freedom of the United States, and we've allowed the devil to run roughshod through our countries and our families. But God said that day is over. I am raising up an army of people who have come out of the storm, who are emerging out of the storm. They may be a little bloody, they may be a little battered, but their anointing is intact. Their power is working. And devil, what you meant for evil, I got a lot of Josephs out there who will say, God meant it for good. And the very people who put you down will be those who have to give glory to Jesus and say that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, it is important for you to understand the concept of the falling away. And the falling away doesn't start overnight. It's not something that just happens. It is an intentional move by the believer to remove themselves from the will of God. It starts small. Usually it'll start with something small and insignificant. I say insignificant only for as a point of reference. But it usually starts with something simple like, I don't need to go to prayer on Wednesday. There'll be a lot of excuses. I'm tired. I worked all day. I don't need to be there. Then it'll migrate into Holy Communion. I know Jesus said that I'm supposed to do it because it's a command. It's not an option. But I just don't feel like being there, and I just don't see the reason you are falling away. Whenever you move yourself from the directive of God, you're falling away. Now, let me tell you what happens when you fall away. Paul, speaking prophetically, says that when you fall away, the end result is the manifestation of the Antichrist. The man of perdition. In other words, let me compartmentalize this. When you fall away from your God position and your God assignment, again, as I said at the beginning, the devil will fill that void because the spirit realm hates an absence. They hate a vacuum. So if you're not filling that space with God, Satan will fill it with the demonic. Now watch this. As they emerge from the storm with a greater view of Jesus, Mark 5 says that they come to the land of the Gadarenes. Once they reach the shores of that land, a demon-possessed man runs to the shore to greet them. And I use that term parenthetically. When he greets them, he says some very injurious things to Jesus. Have you come to torment me before my time? I know who you are, you Holy One of God. Jesus said, what's your name? He said, Legion, for we are many. A legion, the minimum amount to a legion is 6,000. The maximum is 9. So this man had between 6 and 9,000 devils living inside of his spirit. His strength was supernatural. The Bible said they put him in chains and fetters, and he would just break them like you would a thread because of demon power. And the Bible said he walked around the cemetery all night because demons like death and darkness. When you come into a room and you don't like to turn the lights on, that's an indicator. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I tell you, the first thing I do when I turn every light, I turn lights on. I turn them on. I turn them on and leave them on. I just want them on in the house. I don't like darkness. Devils love darkness. They thrive in darkness. I watch churches now. They put the spotlight on the preacher and turn the lights down over the congregation. Why? Preacher ought to be able to see who's trying to kill him, so he can take appropriate steps. And so when they reach the shore, notice what happens. Jesus responds to the demonic, and then the devil has a request. He knows he has to leave. I love it when Jesus casts out a devil. He's not like us. You coming out? No, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. That's what we do in church. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. You don't have the power to cast me out. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. No, you don't. Yes, I do. And we're wasting time. While we stand there doing all that arguing, he's sending for reinforcements. That's right. Jesus would come up and say, shut up, don't even talk. That's right. Because the more you talk, the more you're going to frighten the weak people. Right. You start seeing people back up. Praise the Lord. See, because devils, now what I do when I cast out a devil, I tell parents, take the young children out. Because they are highly susceptible to the demonic. Then the second group of people I tell to get out are those of you that have secret sins that don't want anybody to know about them. Because he's going to tell on you. Yeah, you got this person standing up here. You ever notice that when you go to cast out a devil, they start out violent? I'm not coming out. And then so-called saints come around to help you. You ever notice? And then the devil gets peaceful. All of a sudden, he just stops fighting. And you think he's been cast out. No, somebody has brought him a reinforcement. And you don't even know that the person who's standing up there rubbing your back is helping that demon. That's why I don't want nobody rubbing my back, raising their hand over me. I'll cast my own devil out. Because I don't know where you were last night. While you casting out a devil, that room key from the Holiday Inn falls on the ground and your wife and husband didn't even know you were there. It'd be a terrible thing to go there and have a heart attack. Devils don't fight fair. They will expose you. They will tell what you've been doing, where you've been doing it, and who. Just like the man, the seven sons of Sceva came up. They found a demonized person. They said, all right, we're going to try this. They said, come out of this man in the name of Jesus that Paul spoke about. The Bible said, the devil said, Paul, we know. Jesus, we know. But who are you? And the Bible said he came and beat the snot out of all seven of them, and they went running out the church. You better tip your finger up and walk out, because you know you ain't ready to cast out no devils because you haven't been through a storm. You haven't come through nothing. You haven't showed the devil God has slain me, but I'm going to trust him. I can't find him, but I'm going to hold on to him. My salvation is not predicated on good things. My salvation is predicated on a good person. I'll go through because I know I'm coming out. Glory! Yeah. Now watch. Here's the question. The Gadarenes, that's the land of Gad, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. When you read in the Bible, in the book of Numbers, it tells us that Moses gave the Gadites, he gave them the permission to choose their own land. Each tribe chose their own land. They knew where the headquarters would be. They knew where the presence of God would be. But each tribe chose their own land to dwell in. The tribe of Gad chose a land that was so far east from the presence of God that they backslid. These were not non-Jews. They were demonized Jews. Here's the question. The Bible said when the devil was coming out of them, out of this man, he asked to go into the herd of swine. They were forbidden to have swine. But when you go so far away from the presence of God, you start letting swine in your camp. When swine comes in your camp, demons come in your camp. Because when the devil gets you to disobey God in a small thing, it opens up the door for bigger things. Don't wait for the devil to come kill those pigs. And listen, you don't even have to fight the pigs. Just get closer to God and the pigs will die. You don't have to fight the devil. Just get closer to God and the devil will back up. Listen. Watch this. The enemy comes to do something. And Hosea says we are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Paul writes to the church at Corinth after the young man who was incestuously involved with his stepmother has repented and come back. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, we should welcome him back and forgive him, lest Satan destroy him, for we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. The word devices there is schemes, or how he works to bring you down. Then to the church at Ephesus, he says, look, stand. And having done all to stand, stand. And put on the armor of God. He said, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. We are not to be ignorant of Satan's methods. But how does he get you to fall away? How? You say, Pastor, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't do any of those things. Watch this. In Acts chapter 16, verse 16, it says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer. Where were they going? Where were they going? When's the last time you've been there? You will not have a satanic attack unless you go to prayer. Some of you sitting there, praise the Lord. Ah, I'm so glad this devil ain't fighting me. That's because you're no threat. As they went to prayer, it says, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. And that word in the Greek is the word pythus, where we get the word python. So the woman had a python spirit. Of all the snakes in the snake kingdom, the python is deadliest. The other snakes bite you and inject their poison. The python bites, but he bites just enough to kind of slow you down. But their poison won't kill you. What kills you from a python is when he wraps himself around you to squeeze your life out of you. You see, you're not backsliding because of a satanic onslaught. You're backsliding. You are falling away because your life is being squeezed out of you. What is that life? In the book of Genesis, it says that God formed man out of the dirt of the earth, and then he breathed into man the breath of life. We call that the spirit, the ruach of God, the spirit. It said man became a living soul because the spirit of God went in him. In fact, that spirit is so rare that Ecclesiastes tells us that when you die, regardless of your soul position, your spirit always goes back to God because your life force comes from God. Not Buddha, not the seven stars, not transcendental meditation. I don't care if you're an atheist this morning, your life comes from God. The breath that you use to deny God comes from God. That's why God said a fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And so Satan comes to do what? First, to squeeze the breath of life out of you. Now, how do you know when that spirit is hitting you? You become depressed. You don't want to live anymore. All of you who talk about killing yourselves, that's a python spirit. He's squeezing life out of you. You don't want to live anymore. You viewed the promised land, but you're talking negatively. And some of you want God to help you commit suicide. Well, I sure hope the rapture come today. I'm ready to go. No, you're just tired of living. The second way you know, because there's another breath. There's another breath. There are three breaths that Python wants to squeeze out. Breath number one is the life of God. In other words, he wants to destroy your life and squeeze life out of you. Jesus tells us that in John 10. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. The second life he wants to bring out of you is found over in Timothy's writing. When Paul writes to Timothy and says, all scripture is given by theos nuspis, God's breath. What you have in your hands, on your lap, in the chair next to you, what you read, I'm going to speak faithfully, what you read every day is the breath of God. It's the breath of God. Are you hearing me? When you read your Bible, it's just like God is standing there talking to you. But it's breath, because it was theos nuspis, breathed of God. The word is God's breath. You ever get a letter from somebody that really turns you on? And you read that letter. Like, you can let Pastor Martin read that letter and he'll read it and he'll just say, oh, okay. And that letter is full of, you know, oh, I just want you to know I love you. And they're like, Pastor, can you read this and tell me what you think? And he'll read the letter and probably think, you got a problem. He said, this person is really connected to you. What they're putting in this letter is a reflection of what's in them. But when you read it, you don't read it like they have a problem. You read it and start feeling good. Look at what they wrote to me. Ooh, wow, that's my baby. And you probably keep it in a secret place, you know, so you can what? Read it later. And then, here's the good part. And then if they ever do or say anything contrary to that letter, you pull that letter out and say, but you said right here. You said right here that you loved me. Oh, you don't love me no more? You said it right here. Well, I'm fond of you. No. You said in this letter that you were never going to leave me. You said in this letter. Now, how are you going to leave me now and you said it in this letter? Well, that's how it is with the word of God. Whatever God put in this book, whatever's in this Bible, you can take it and bring it back to him. And you can say, Father, you told me right here. And since you cannot lie, there's no way I can stay down when you promised me victory. So he tries to squeeze the life of God out of you. Then he tries to squeeze the word of God out of you. And thirdly, he tries to squeeze one thing else. In the book of Ezekiel, God shows Ezekiel some bones that are laid out across the desert floor. And the Bible says something about those bones that most people who preach this great text often leave out, because we want to get to the shaking, the rejoining, the new flesh. We want to get to the preaching part. But Ezekiel's assessment says something that is so typical of the church. He said when he looked at the bones, the Lord said, can the bones live again? By the time we reach the 36th chapter, Ezekiel has had significant experience with God. He has decided it's best that I don't try to answer. So he says, Lord, you know. And as he looks at the bones, he says something about the bones that gives us the third part of the devil squeezing. It said that the bones were very dry. That means they were absent praise. And today the churches of the Lord have become very dry. Somebody said once, that, oh, Bishop, can we get you up earlier? Because the praise team and the choirs, they started about 7:40, 7:45, and we're up praising God for 45 minutes. And God always says to me, how dare someone put a time limit on praising me? How dare you say that the praise team and the choirs take too much time in praise? In my opinion, they're not taking enough time, because it takes time. Oh, Lord, let me get off of this now. I get so sick of these secular humanistic Christians that want to put praise in a time limit. God needs time to get you to praise him. Why? To change the atmosphere. Miracles don't come from the release of just preaching. Miracles come when the atmosphere is conducive to the miraculous, and the miraculous comes when praise is in the place. We ought to come in here praising God, praising him out the depths of our soul. And that's what the devil is squeezing praise out of us. I say, put it back. This lion spirit that has come into the church to steal away your praise is causing you to become oppressed where no oppression is necessary. Stop evaluating things from the flesh and evaluate them from the spirit. There was a popular song in Pentecost, don't wait till the battle is over, shout now. Why? Because you know in the end you're going to win. So what is he saying? That I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Listen, this is the day when the praise of God has to come forth out of us like never before. Because there are weapons that are being formed by the devil to come against you. Doubt, sickness, disease, unbelief, fear. But the only way to beat it is by filling your space with praise. You've got to praise God regardless of how you feel. You've got to praise him because of who he is, not because you feel good about it, but because of who he is. Don't let the python squeeze the praise out of you. Praise is not for you, it's for God. Now, Paul said we're not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. We're not supposed to let his methods overwhelm the methods of God. So when we come into the house, this is called the house of worship. This is the house of praise. This is the house of worship. If we were to do this thing biblically, I wouldn't be standing here teaching like I'm teaching on Sunday. On Sunday, I would do a refresher course and then release us all into the personification of gifts, abilities, and testimonies. Now, why are testimonies so important? Because the Bible said we overcome the devil by the word of our testimony. In other words, your faith will grow when you hear that somebody else has come out of what you are in. But we don't give space for the testimony, because now the preacher wants to be the star. But God is returning the church back to praise and true worship, and bringing us where we can come before him with our hands lifted up and our mouths filled with praise. With a heart of thanksgiving, we will bless his name. Python's trying to squeeze praise out of you. You know it's there. You know it's there. But let me tell you something. See, the Bible says some things that we have taken and we've made one-dimensional, when really they're three-dimensional. The Bible says if any two of you touch and agree, whatever you ask the Father, he said, in the name of the Son, he'll do it. Now, we always think that he's only talking about the accumulation of stuff. So I'm going to touch with this brother and get him to agree with me that God will give me this job that I'm seeking, or that God will help me with my finances or give me food. All right, you're okay, but that's one dimension. The third dimension of this is I can also touch a believer, because my praise reservoir reservoir has gone dry. So I've got to get with somebody who's got some extra praise. And I've got to say to them, can we touch and agree so that I can siphon some praise off of you until I get back to my level? Because I don't want to be below the level of the miraculous and the supernatural. So I've got to hang around some crazy Christians who know how to get a praise through. I watch with great amazement how the body of Christ, people that I've known, knew how to praise God years ago. I've watched them shrivel up to insignificance. Why? Listen, our Bible Institute is designed to break the word of God to you, to encourage you and strengthen you, so that you can grow up in your salvation and be all God needs you to be. But it was not designed to turn you into some bougie Christian that doesn't praise God anymore, talking about it ain't worth that. In fact, you ought to know how to praise him more now because you know more about him. Now you see how vast he is. Now you see how much he can do. Now you understand that let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Now I know there's some of you who want to get up and leave. There's some of you who don't want to hear this. Why? Because the Bible tells us that there was a spirit in the synagogue that had been coming to church regularly, but he wasn't stirred up until Jesus showed up. The devil will love to come to church with you, but he don't want to be bothered. He'll let you read your scripture. He'll let you sing those hymns. But he won't let you praise God till a breakthrough comes. But I'm here to pull the cover off that lion scalawag. I'm going to expose him and you're going to get mad. Some of you are going to be upset because you are comfortable sitting in the presence of Almighty God and not giving him praise. Praise defeats the python. Praise destroys his ability. Watch this, watch this, watch this. Sit down real quick, real quick, real quick. I'm almost done. I'm almost done. Now, Python comes, and when he comes, he squeezes you to take the life of God. He tries to take the word of God so that what? So that it doesn't filter into your long-term memory. He doesn't want you to have points of spiritual reference, so he keeps you looking at short-term stuff. People who don't like you, folks who talk about you, situations for the moment. And all of these things are designed to take your mind off of the long-term goals. Now watch. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13, verses 23 and 24, it says, "And in those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and their children spake half of the speech in Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people." So Nehemiah looks at what's going on, and he realizes not only were the gates burned, not only was the city of Jerusalem spiritually, you know, decrepit, he says, but the people had forgotten the language of God. See, Python doesn't want you to say what God says. Python wants you to say what the situation says. He wants you to magnify the limitation of the current physical situation. And 90% of you in here, unfortunately, have forgotten the language of God because you've married the gods of this world. You see, you watch so much CNN and MSNBC, and you watch so much of the internet reports that you've forgotten what God says. So now what's happening is because you flooded your mind with so much of the devil's communication, that's what's coming out your mouth. I'm not saying there aren't moments in a battle when you say to somebody, "Pray with me, this thing has me," but you keep moving forward. Amen. Amen. If you can't run, walk. If you can't walk, crawl. If you can't crawl, just get there. Just whatever you need to do, but don't give up. Don't assess the situation and say, "I'm not going to make it." Look at the situation and say, "God, show me what to do to make it." Right now, oh Lord. Right now, my speech is not the best, but you didn't bring me this far to leave me. There's something that's going to be brought out of this. Nehemiah said that the people were speaking half the speech of Ashdod and half the speech of the world. Some of us don't even pray in tongues anymore. We become so fleshly. Oh, there ain't no need for that. There ain't no need for that. We've let people come in and even teach in our institute whose doctrines, I'm not talking about Bethel, so don't get your antennas up. I'm just using institutes as a general. You come into our schools of biblical instruction and bring that secular knowledge. Well, you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, amen, that the things are going to end. You know, all this stuff is going to end. Paul never said no such thing. Paul never said gifts would end. Paul never said that tongues would cease while we still live down here. Now, you're right. I won't need them in heaven, but I need them here. And see, here's the contradiction. How are you going to say that God is sovereign and then say what he cannot do? I serve a God that still heals the sick. I serve a God that still casts out devils. I serve a God. Lord, have mercy. I was preaching at a church. I told the people there, the Spirit of God came on me, and I said these words. I said, listen, let me tell you something. I said, when my car needs to be fixed, I don't take it to Pep Boys. It's a Mercedes. I take it right up to Fort Washington, where I purchased it. I call them up, prayer. Let my request be made known. Tell them what I want. And they give me a date to come in, and the peace of Mercedes takes over my heart and mind. And they'll say, well, Reverend Lambert, we will schedule a loaner car for the day so that while we're working on your major problem, you can have this loaner to get you around. When you go to God in prayer and you let your request be made known, he'll say, while I'm working on your major problem, I'm going to let you have some joy to get you around while you, oh, y'all don't want to hear this. You want to sit around and mope and feel sorry for yourself. Get up from there and tell God your problem. Let your request be made known unto God and the peace of God. Let me finish. And I told those people, I said, I'd take my car right back up to the Mercedes deal. And I had him call me one time, and he said, Mr. Lambert, such is wrong with the car. He said, but we have to get a part. I said, how long is it going to take? He said, well, we got to send for the part because we don't have that part here. I said, well, what kind of part is it? And I, you know, when you take it to, like, certain garages, they send out to Napa. They send out to other places. He said, no, we got to send to another Mercedes place and get it. I said, why are you fooling around when you need real deliverance and healing? Why are you fooling around with Pep Boys when you ought to go back to God who made your body? I said, God has spare parts. He made your heart. He can give you a new one. He made your eyes. He can give you new ones. He made your kidney. He can give you new ones. Oh, saints of God, I'm feeling his presence here now. And if you can step into the water, stop waiting for somebody to put you in the water, but get up and take up your bed and walk and watch God. God's got spare parts. And you know what I like? You know what I like when I go to pick up my car? When I go to pick up my car, I go over to the checkout window, and he'll come up to me. The service guy will come over, and he'll say, oh, we had to do a whole lot to your car. And he'll put the paper down, and the paper will have about 15 things on it. And then you look at the bottom, and he said it was all covered by warranty. They have the price down there, right? Price might be $1,575. He said, oh, but it was all covered by warranty. Oh, I'm here to tell you that your warranty from the cross has never worn out. By his stripes, you are healed. By his blood, you are saved. I don't care if you feel like you're not saved. You don't have to feel it. Just believe it and know that Jesus paid it all. Touch two or three people and tell them, don't you fall away. If you feel defeated today, go stand next to somebody that you see got their praise on. If you feel like you can't make it, go stand next to somebody that you see has their praise on. I'm telling you, that praise will lift your spirit. It'll bring you where you need to be. It'll bring joy back to your dry bones. When Mama Eagle throws her baby out of the nest the third time and Junior starts to fall, the first two times Mama caught him and put him back in that nest. But the third time she says, I ain't catching him. She flies around him. And with that big wingspan, she creates a vortex. And while Junior is falling, the wind from Mama's wings holds him up till he learns what his wings are for. Till you learn that the hands that used to steal can now lift up Jesus. Hang around somebody who knows how to praise him. The Bible said if you don't have joy, leap for it. The Bible says out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. In Numbers 13, Caleb and Joshua said, let's go up at once. Let's not dawdle. Let's go up at once. For we are well able to overtake it. The people said, not against folks that are as strong as they are. But you see, they forgot the God who opened the Red Sea. They forgot the God who destroyed the gods of Egypt. They forgot the God who kept them alive. Don't let the devil make you backslide. Get your praise back. Get it back. You see, when you weren't as sophisticated in scripture, you would praise God and didn't care. It took 2-3 ushers to hold you. But you were praising him because of what he has done for you. But now that you got a little bit of edumacation, now that you know a little Hebrew and Greek, now you don't take all that. But I beg to differ with you. The closer you get to him, the more you see you need to praise him. If for anything, because of his greatness. The Bible said that God in his throne room, at each corner of his throne room, has a seraphim. Seraph means they got 6 wings. 2 wings they use to cover their face. 2 wings they use to cover their feet. And with 2 wings they fly around. And God said, I need you to have a song and bring it to me every morning. And the scripture said that song consists of 1 word that they just repeat over and over again. Holy! 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 Lord, when you start declaring the holiness of God, the devil backs up. He gets nervous because he don't want you to know how powerful our God is. He's a water walking God. He's a mountain sitting God. He's a devil chasing God. He's a providing God. He is everything, our all and all. Ah. Yeah! Bishop, does that mean I won't have moments? No. No, it doesn't mean you won't have moments. But here's what you do when you have your moment. Reach out to somebody else. Don't sit there and cry to yourself. Take what you're feeling and give it to somebody else. And let them take that negative and then replace it with a word from the Lord. You want to walk away from that conversation with something to fight the devil with. You don't want to just sit in a room and, oh God. No, tell somebody, look, I'm concerned about this. I need prayer. And let them tell you, oh, greater is he that's in you. But you see, sometimes you just forget. And you need somebody to help you lift Jesus. Amen. Somebody to help you lift him. Can we lift him? Higher. Higher. All right. Here's our proclamation. No more negative speech. No more Amorite speech. No more holding on to the past. Where God has you today, this starts your new walk. The Bible says you'll have what you say. You just keep saying it. And then bathe it in praise. The Bible said when Paul and Silas were locked in jail, they didn't complain. It was around midnight when everybody else was sleeping. They started praising God.